So a Sunday school teacher asked his class to tell him, what's Easter all about? What's Easter all about? And so one student said, well, Easter is a big holiday where we give thanks and we have a big feast and we eat turkey. And the teacher's like, no, that's not Easter. So another student said, Easter is the holiday that we celebrate Jesus being born of a virgin and we give gifts to each other. And the teacher's like, no, that's not it either. And so a third student said, I know what Easter is all about. Easter is a Christian holiday which coincides with the Jewish Passover. And after Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he was betrayed by Jesus. He was turned over to the Romans. They crucified him on a cross. And after he died, they buried him in a tomb and they put a huge boulder in front of it. And the teacher's like, great, yeah, you're getting it. Okay, go on, what else? And the student said, now, every year, the Jews roll the stone away and Jesus comes out, and if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. The Sunday school teacher quit. Well, happy Easter. My name is Steve Harley. I'm one of the ministers here at Licking Valley, and it is just great to have you out today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to celebrate the day that Jesus slapped YOLO in the face. There were like 10 of you that got that. YOLO is you only live once. So we come to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate that the tomb is still empty, that the stone has been rolled away, and Christ our Lord is risen. And that fact changes everything. Well, if you've been with us at all in the past 5 weeks, we've been in this sermon series called I Am. And in this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the I Am statements that Jesus made about himself in the Gospel of John. And so far in this series, we've looked at how Jesus simply said, I Am. He said, I Am. And this statement connected Jesus to the memorial name that God gave for himself in Exodus 3 when he was talking to Moses. And he said that his name is I Am. In the original language, we believe it's pronounced Yahweh. And then we looked throughout this series so far where Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. And so today we want to look at our next I Am statement. And this I Am statement is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to John 11. We'll also have the scripture references up on the screen. So this weekend, Christians all over the world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And just so we're clear, a resurrection is when something dies and it comes back to life. So the I Am statement that we're going to be looking at today is when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when Jesus said this, he said this in the context of a much broader story about another guy who had died, but he didn't stay dead. His name was Lazarus. And as we read this account in John chapter 11, we're going to look at 3 different ways that many of us die, at least on the inside, and see how the resurrection of Jesus brings what is dead back to life. So John 11, starting in verse 1, says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, I know that this is a weekend of celebration in the church, and that we are celebrating our risen Savior, but there are many, many even sitting here today who are hurting. You know, each week we post our QR code, and we want you to, you know, click on that. And this QR code, it points you to a site where you can do a lot of different things. But one of the things that you can do is you can submit prayer requests. And so our elders and our staff, we get those. And every Monday, our staff, we get together and we pray over those prayer requests. And we get a lot of prayer requests that come in. And I know that there are many of you who are hurting. And maybe you've recently hurt with the same type of bad news that Jesus heard. The one that you love is sick. Maybe someone you love has cancer or is ill. Maybe the news for you is the job that you love is going away. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe mom or dad, they're just not the same since the stroke. Maybe today you want to celebrate. You want to rejoice, but it's the first Easter away from family. Or maybe the first Easter since a loved one has passed. And we all have those sinking moments in life. Lord, the one you love is sick. Yet in the middle of this, Jesus says something quite amazing. Look in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And so it's like he's saying this thing that you would never, ever want to happen, God is going to bring glory to himself through the worst news that you could ever imagine. And so we'll come back to that thought in a little while. But I want to summarize what happens from this point on in verses 5 through 14. And sometime this week, I'd love for you to go back and I'd love for you to read through John 11, this whole account. But basically, everyone believes that Jesus is going to do something about this. Like, Lazarus is sick, and this is Jesus, and this is Jesus' friend, so of course he's going to help out his friend, right? But what does Jesus do when he finds out that Lazarus is sick? Nothing. Nothing. For 2 days, he doesn't do anything. He just sort of hangs out. And then 2 days later, he says to his disciples, "Hey, let's go back to Judea." So Bethany, where Lazarus was sick, is in the region of Judea. And so he says, "Let's go back to Judea." And his disciples all kind of freak out about this. They remind him that it wasn't that long ago that people in Judea tried to kill Jesus. Why would they want to go there? And then Jesus says, "Hey, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I want to go there and wake him up." And the disciples don't realize he's speaking in metaphors. And so they all think, well, it's probably good that he's sleeping, right? Like, if he's sick, it's probably best that he gets his rest. And so Jesus has to clarify, and he basically says, "Guys, Lazarus has died. Let's go see him." So what I want to do today is I want to look at three different characters in this story, and we're going to look and see three different ways that they were kind of dying on the inside. And perhaps at this point in your life or at some point in your life, some of you can relate to one or maybe all of what they were going through. And so the first character I want to look at is Thomas. Some of you can relate to Thomas because you're dead in your doubts. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, maybe you remember Thomas being referred to as Doubting Thomas. He was one of the disciples that after Jesus had died and rose again and Jesus appeared to all the disciples, he was the one that wasn't there at that time. And so he didn't get to see Jesus risen at that moment. And he's the one who said, "Unless I see his nail-pierced hands and touch his side, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is really alive." He doubted. And so let's look at his doubt here in this story. In verse 16, after Jesus had suggested going to Judea where there might be danger, it says this, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus," and I love his other name, it sounds like a bad name for a rapper, right? Didymus, it actually means twin, so we believe that Thomas was a twin. Anyway, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples about this. He said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And you can almost hear some sarcasm in this, and you can hear the doubt. "Let's all go that we may die with him." In other words, he's doubting. He doubts that this is going to turn out for good, even though Jesus had just said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." And I'm just curious this morning, just by show of hands, how many of you would be honest enough to say that you've had spiritual doubts at some point in your life? Yeah. And those of you whose hands are down, you can continue polishing your halos while I talk to the real people for a minute. Because every Christian I know at some point has prayed some prayer and believed that God could and would do something, and then it didn't happen. And boom, a flood of doubts, right? Like, why? Why didn't he do this? Or perhaps you grew up with faith in God and then you went off to college and in your freshman humanities class, some professor said, "You know, that stuff that you read about in the Bible, that's not true." And boom, more doubt. You're like, "This guy's got a PhD, right? He's really smart. Is this really real? Maybe this isn't my faith. Maybe it's mom and dad's faith. Maybe this is just a fairy tale." Or maybe you believed in God at some point and you were believing that God would help someone that you really loved, and they didn't, and so you thought, "Well, if God is good, then why did he let this happen? If he's all powerful, then why didn't he stop this from happening?" And boom, more doubt. And suddenly you can relate to Thomas. There's something on the inside that's a little bit dead because of doubt. Or maybe you're more like Mary, not necessarily dead in your doubts, but dead in your discouragement. Maybe you feel like you just don't see anything good happening. You can't seem to catch a break. You know, we see this in Mary in this scene. She's just very discouraged. In verse 20, Lazarus at this point is dead, and Jesus is on his way. And it says this, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary just stayed at home. So they hear that Jesus is coming. Martha goes out to meet him. And what does Mary do? She's just staying put. She stays at home. It's almost as if she's like, why bother? I don't even need to go out there. I mean, Lazarus is already dead. There's nothing that Jesus can do about it now. And even after Mary finally does go out and goes to see Jesus, she's just really discouraged. She says in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like, maybe you could have done something about it, but you didn't. It's too late now. And honestly, that may be where some of you are right now. You just think, I can't change anything. I'm always going to feel alone. I'm always going to feel depressed. I'm always going to just be stuck with this dead-end job, stuck in this dead-end marriage. I'm just kind of stuck, and I'm discouraged. And I know it's Easter, and you're not going to show it today, right? You've put on your nice Easter clothes, and you come to church, and you've practiced your Christian lingo, right? Like if someone asks you how you're doing, you're ready. You're like, great, praise the Lord, hallelujah. My cup runneth over, right? And it's all just smiles on the outside. But on the inside, you're just really, really discouraged. Some of you, you're dead in your doubts, and some of you, you're dead in that discouragement. And then some of you, you can relate to Martha because you're dead in the delay. Like, God just takes too long for you, doesn't he? Martha felt that way. Like, Jesus should have come earlier, but he didn't. Why is it that he took so long? We don't like to wait, do we? In John 11:17, we see how long Lazarus had been dead. It says that on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. So let's think about this timeline here. Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick. Jesus sat around for a couple days. Then he decided to travel, and it took some time for him to get to Bethany. And by this time, Jesus arrives, and it's already been 4 days that he's been dead. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, we know that Jesus can heal from a distance. Like, there was no need for Jesus to even travel to Bethany. Like, just say the word from a distance, and healing takes place. So why is it significant that Jesus would go to Bethany and that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days? Well, in the time when Martha was living, there was this commonly held belief that a spirit would kind of like stick around for 3 days after someone died. This was not a biblical belief. This is not a Christian belief. It was more like folklore, right? That if someone died, their spirit would sort of be close by in case they came back and their spirit could go back into the body. But at 4 days, in their minds, spirits left. So in Martha's mind, Lazarus wasn't just mostly dead, like for you Princess Bride fans. He wasn't just mostly dead. It's been 4 days. He is all the way dead at this point. He was dead. He was so dead that later in the story, Martha would try to describe the smell that his dead body was producing. And God bless the way the King James Version translated this passage. In the King James, when Martha described him, she said, "By this time, he stinketh. He stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days." I love that. It's like it's a holy stink when you put it that way, right? He stinketh. But that's how dead he was. 4 days, the spirit is gone, dead, not mostly dead, and he stinketh like a middle school boy's locker room. He stinketh, right? Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sounds familiar, right? Sounds like Mary and Martha had been talking about this. They both say the same thing. Martha's like, "Jesus, look, you took too long. Why didn't you get here when you could have done something about it? We all know about your miraculous healings. We all know you can do it from a distance. And Jesus, like, you know us. We're friends. You stay at our house. What took you so long?" And some of you, you feel dead in your delay. You are waiting on something from God. some result, some answer, some hope. Maybe you've been waiting and waiting for God to bring you that person that you will one day marry. And you watch as you receive invitation after invitation to the weddings of all your friends. Maybe you've been praying for a baby and you just can't seem to conceive. And it seems like everyone in your life group is getting pregnant, and they're getting pregnant like with triplets, and you just keep praying, but it's not happening. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one to experience the goodness of God, and it seems like the harder you pray and the more you pray, the more it seems like they get further and further away. Maybe you've been praying that God would bring about healing in a loved one's life, and you pray and you pray, and God's just not doing it, and you feel dead in your delay. And if that's you today, I hope you'll never forget that God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. Just because God hasn't done something yet or hasn't done something the way that you would want him to do it doesn't mean that God is still not in charge. Now, he has a plan that he may be glorified in the future through the very thing that is going on in your life today. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was reading through John chapter 11 in one of my Bibles, and in this particular Bible that I was using, it was kind of interesting because the story starts on page 613, and I noticed in this that everything bad seemed to happen on page 613. Like Lazarus gets sick, Thomas freaks out, Lazarus dies, Mary's depressed, Martha's mad, and then you turn the page, and everything shifts on page 614. Like the whole tone changes on 614. So on page 613, everything's going bad. And Martha, she can't foresee the future. And so she says again in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then she says, "But I know that even now, God will bring you whatever you ask." And I love those words, "But I know that even now." Even now, though we're dead in our delay and dead in our discourage and dead in our doubts, and Lazarus is just plain dead, even now, and let's add one more word to that, even now, God, even now, God will bring you whatever you ask, Jesus. Some of you are stuck on page 613, and it is time to turn the page and let 614 faith come alive and believe that even now, all things are still possible with God. Even now, God could raise me back to life when I feel so dead inside. That Jesus has the power to bring me new life, though I am dead in my sins. And some of you, you need an even now moment. Even now, when you're discouraged, the presence of God can come in and build your faith. Even now, when you feel all alone, like there's no one there, the presence of the Holy Spirit can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Even now, our God can reach into your jacked up family and bring healing and forgiveness and reconciliation. Even now, when things look impossible, we serve a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Even now, when your heart may be cold and callous towards the things of God, in a moment, God can soften your heart and draw you into his presence. Even now, when there is something that is dead, the resurrection power of Jesus can bring it back to life. And so in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha kind of had one thing in mind, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. And then here it is. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Here's our I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die, meaning they will never experience what the Bible calls second death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. Those who live by faith in Jesus will experience eternal life with God in heaven. And then Jesus says this, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" So I want you to notice something very, very important in what Jesus said. Notice that Jesus did not say, "I am able to resurrect." No, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, resurrection is not just what he does, it's who he is. Because the resurrection is not just an event, it is a person. The resurrection is not an event, it is a person. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. You see, dead things don't stay dead when the resurrection walks into the room. And the resurrection, Jesus, looks at the tomb where Lazarus stinketh, and he ordered the stone to be rolled away. And on page 614 in my Bible, verse 41 says, "So they took away the stone." And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So there was a reason that Jesus wanted to be there. And it wasn't for his own benefit, but for the benefit of those who were standing there, so that they might believe. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Why a loud voice? I don't know. Maybe dead people don't hear very well. He called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, I realize that this is not the typical go-to passage that we go to at Easter time. I have a good friend who was preaching on Good Friday just the other day, and he took the message in a real different direction. He took it from kind of the perspective of Barabbas. And afterward, a disgruntled church member came up to him and said, "You need to stick to the script." they didn't like that he kind of went in a different direction for Good Friday. But as I look at this story in John chapter 11, I love the contrast to these two stories, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus' own resurrection. So Jesus is dead in the tomb, and there's a stone that's blocking it. And Lazarus is dead in the tomb, and there's a stone that's blocking it. When Jesus goes to Lazarus, he tells the disciples to roll the stone away. When Jesus is in the tomb, and the women go to the tomb that morning, they're like, "Who's going to roll the stone away?" Some of you, again, you feel dead on the inside. Maybe you've lost faith. You've lost hope. You're dead in the delay. You're discouraged. You've got doubts. And you feel trapped in a tomb. You feel like you don't have the strength to roll that stone away. On this Easter morning, I want you to remember that Christ has rolled the stone away. And the same voice that called Lazarus to come out is calling to you, come out. Your sins can be forgiven, not because you're good, not because I'm good, but because he is good. You can be set free, not because you're strong, but because he is strong. You can feel his presence, not because you deserve it, but because he is that good. The resurrection is not what he does, it is who he is. And why does this matter? Because God, in his love and mercy, he did something for us that we were incapable of doing for ourselves. He became one of us. God in the flesh, born of a virgin. Why does it matter, this whole virgin thing? Because Jesus didn't inherit the sin nature from an earthly father, but inherited the divine nature from his heavenly father. Therefore, he could be this lamb without blemish that we talked about last week. He could be this perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins when he went to the cross willingly and he brutally suffered at the hands of his own creation. And he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, I have done what you sent me to do. It is finished. Into your hands do I commit my spirit." And the earth went dark and it shook. And everyone who had hoped that maybe Jesus really was this Messiah that they had hoped for, those people fell into despair, in darkness. It was Friday for them, but they didn't know what was coming on Sunday. They were on page 613, but with a turn of the page, God would be glorified through that darkness, through that death, as Jesus was raised to life that Sunday morning. And some of you right now, I'm telling you, you are stuck on 613. And with one touch from the resurrection, you can turn to page 614 and have new life, resurrected life. And I'm not telling you here today that everything is perfect on 614 and everybody is healed and everyone lives forever and everyone can grow beautiful hair and everything like that. That's just not how it works, right? No, what I'm telling you, though, is that on 614, that God is always glorified by what happens on 6:13, because he's just that good. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Some of you, you're dead in your sins. That's what the Bible says, that you're dead in your sins. But because of what Jesus did, and not because we could ever, ever earn it or deserve it, our sins can be forgiven and we can be made brand new. It's called the gospel. It is the good news that God did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves because he's that good. Because Jesus is the resurrection. And so dead things, they don't stay dead around him. And you can be assured of a resurrection after your death when you are with the resurrection, when you are with Jesus. But you can also be assured of new life, resurrected life here and now, because that tomb, it's still empty. He is risen, and the resurrection changes everything. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. The question that he asked is the same one that we need to ask and respond to today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe this, then how will you respond? Because this good news demands a response from us. And so if you believe this, then you're to place your trust, your complete trust in Jesus, in the work that he did for you on the cross. Trust that we have hope for a new life, resurrected life, eternal life, because Jesus defeated the grave with his resurrection. And so we place our trust in him. We confess him as Lord and Savior. We repent of our sin. Repent is just kind of a church word that just means that you are headed in one direction. And so it's a turning away from something and a turning to someone. It's a turning to Jesus. And so we repent of our sinful life. We repent of our selfish ways. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we turn to the one who is perfect. We turn to Jesus and submit our lives to him. And then we follow that through with baptism. The Bible talks about how when we are baptized, what happens in that baptism is we are identifying with Jesus in his death and in his burial. We die to our old way of life. We die to our old self. We're dead. And we come up a new creation. We identify with Jesus in his resurrection. We come up a new creation, new life, a new life lived for Christ, a new life lived to worship him forever, a new life lived to tell this good news to others. So if you have never done that, we want to give you an opportunity to respond today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to be in the back with a couple of our ministers and elders, and we would love to just talk with you about what it would mean to fully submit your trust to Jesus, submit your life to Jesus. Maybe today you can relate to what we've been talking about. You've been discouraged, or you've been experiencing doubt, or you've been just waiting and waiting on God, and you need someone to come alongside of you and just pray with you. And so maybe that's what you need today. Do today. We're going to be in the back, and we would love to pray with you. Or maybe today is the day that you step into the water, give your life to Christ in Christian baptism. We had someone come last night in our service and come and decide that she was ready to give her life to Christ and was baptized that night. It was awesome. And we would love to celebrate with you new life in that way. So if that's what you want to do, like I said, we'll be in the back during this next song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are just such a good God. And we are so thankful for the resurrection. Scripture tells us that if the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith is futile and we're dead in our sins. But the resurrection did happen. And so we can be made alive and we can have the hope of eternal life because Jesus conquered death, sin, and the grave. And because he had the power to raise himself, we know that he has the power to raise us too. When we are dead in our sins, he can raise us to new life and raise us when we die from this life. He can raise us to eternal life spent with you. And so, God, I pray that we would place our trust in Jesus, the only one who is worth putting hope into, the only one deserving of our worship. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the power and the hope that is for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.